All right, Judges chapter 6. Please look with me at verse 36 and following. Judges chapter 6, verse 36. Bible says, "And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said." And it was so, for he arose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, "Let not thine anger be hot against me. I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry up only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. For it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew upon all the ground. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time this morning again, as always. Lord God, it's not a frivolous statement. Lord God, it's not a shallow talking point. Lord God, we are thankful for the time that we have to gather together around your word, for the preaching of your word. And Father, I pray that there would be an unction and empowerment, Lord God, from above upon me this morning, Lord. Not because, Lord God, I want to be some type of a spectacle, but Heavenly Father, because I realize and understand without your Spirit working through me, Lord God, speaking to me and through me, that, Lord God, your people will receive nothing of benefit because, Lord God, I, in and of myself, have nothing worthy to offer. But, Lord God, you, Father, you obviously have an infinite amount of wisdom, grace, mercy, and teaching. And Lord God, we plead that you'd pour that out upon us this morning as we walk through gleaning lessons from this passage of Scripture I would imagine, are most familiar with. Lord, please bless the preaching for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As you're being seated this morning, I'm just going to launch right into a quick background of what's happening. And the reason being, you say, well, we're all pretty well familiar with it, preacher. And I get that. I understand that. But sometimes it does us well to remember or reiterate, bring us back to the circumstance that's happening in the Word of God. And also there are some among us who are not fully familiar with what is taking place. So Gideon, obviously, is a man of the tribe of Manasseh. He was small, if you will, in stature. He was not very self-confident in himself. Okay? And God found him one afternoon threshing wheat by a wine press. Now, to fully understand what is taking place in the nation of Israel's history at this time, okay, I would ask you to look at the beginning of chapter 6 this morning. Okay, the beginning verses of chapter 6 kind of lay out exactly the time frame. It's in the time of Judges. Okay, I don't know what to say, Miss Linda. I don't know if there's batteries in this thing, but I'm not getting a light, and it's turned on. So in verse 1 of Judges chapter 6, he begins to lay out this foundation, if you will, what's taking place, okay? And I'll let the Word of God speak for itself, but please understand that the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, are under captivity or slavery of the Midianites, okay? And they found themselves in that circumstance quite often during the time of the Judges, because many times due to a chastisement of them seeking after the little g gods of the individuals in whom were in their territory or overpowering them, or their enemy, if you will. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 6, the Bible says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian 7 years." So they are there due to chastisement. What was the chastisement? The seeking after the little g gods of the world. Okay, they went seeking after the Midianite gods. Okay, and there was a couple of circumstances that angered God very, very specifically and precisely. Okay, and verse 2 says, "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because the Midianites, the children of Israel, because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dead dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou came on to Gaza. We all are familiar with the news and where Gaza is at the moment, right? Okay, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. So they've killed all their flocks. They've literally slaughtered everything, if you will, in their midst. They are, in a sense, oppression under them. They have all the wickedness and the heathen of the region and the area going up against them. And why? Because of the chastisement of God. God has allowed these enemies to prevail against them. You say, well, that's sending evil their way. No, God simply reveals or withdraws, if you will, his providential protection. And hence, therefore, without God's power, they are powerless before the enemy. Amen. Verse 5 says, and they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Okay, much like many times we do, you know. We fail to be obedient. We're a little bit negligent, if you will, concerning the things of God. And when we do not do the things of God, obviously God cannot bless. And when his blessings don't come, his blessings don't fall upon that which we're doing, we have a tendency to fall into peril. And then we fall into peril, and what do? We cry on the Lord, God, what's happening here? Why is this happening? What's going on here? And we have a tendency to whine, if you will, for things that ultimately we have caused. Amen? From we're going to see that Gideon's no different. He's a great man of valor, but he has a tendency to, if you will, in this passage, be whining a little bit because of the circumstances they are in, and they're in no circumstances. Why? Because of their disobedience to God. Continue on. So let's not forget the reason in which these Israelites were under the oppression of the Midianites in the first place. Look at verse 10. And he said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites. That's who they began to worship. In whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. So this is God saying, let me be specific here. You want to know why you're getting spanking? Let me tell you why you're getting spanking. Amen? So God sends an angel to find Gideon and call him out to be the nation's mighty man of valor. Look at verses 11 through 15. He's still there. The Bible says, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which is in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by a winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, watch this, why then is all this befallen us? If we are people under the power of God, why is all this happening? We've never asked those kind of questions, have we? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Why'd you do this peril to us, God? You know, it's like an individual saying, why would a loving God send people to hell? God doesn't send anybody to hell. Do you understand that we're already damned there? From the very natural birth, we are already condemned to a fiery hell. Why? Because we are naturally sinners. Amen? And that is our place of separation from God and the presence of God. Hence, we need to do something about that condition. But getting back to our story, he's saying, I don't even understand why we're in it. Why are we getting a spanking? We didn't do anything wrong. Which we all know, obviously they did. If you look in verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in thus thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. So now we come with the excuses. Okay? So here's Gideon, who I'm sure had every reason to wonder if God had the right man. Okay? Gideon's small in stature. He's of the smallest of tribes. He's never done anything wonderful or magnificent, if you will. He's just a common man at best. He's just a herdsman. And God's calling him now to do a miraculous heroism work to save the entire nation out of the oppression that they're dealing with of the enemy of the Midianites. Now, at this point in time in history, the Midianites, friend, were a large army. They were a powerful enemy. Okay? So he finds himself saying, oh God, I cannot be your man, this mighty man of valor you speak about. I mean, you have to have the wrong man here. Now, I'm not here this morning to stand up here and, you know, all pious acting like my reaction to an angelic being appearing to me or telling me that I've been chosen by favor in God to lead a nation of Israel out of the oppression against, as the Bible says, as grasshoppers for multitude. I want you to realize that. Gideon is just a common man. Okay? The angel of God showing up and he's giving him this declaration, and I'm certain that, or I can understand why Gideon's standing there and saying, whoa, Nelly, not me. Okay? You definitely have to have the wrong individual. Okay? Do you know who I am, or better yet, do you know who I am not? Okay? Imagine the army of Midianites at this point in time, friend, is probably about 400,000 strong. To give you a little bit of comparison, when we were in Iraq, one of the largest number of troops that we ever had at one point in time in Iraq was 100,000 troops. Gideon's facing an army of 400,000 warriors. Okay? God showing up to him while he's you know, threshing some wheat in a wine press out in the country. He says, boy, by the way, you're the man of the hour. So I can kind of, if you will, understand where Gideon's coming from, right? I mean, you understand why Gideon's a little reluctant to jump on board with this leadership command, right? But this morning I want to talk to you for just a few moments about Gideon's genuine gesture concerning this fleece that he lays out, okay, or the spreading of this fleece out on the ground in our text passage this morning. But God's also kind of taken this passage and led me into somewhat of a thing that I think is very, very collectively, through a number of years now, plagued our churches. And our church's people. And what is that, preacher? The understanding of our service for God. We have a tendency to have fallen into a very, very perplexed misnomer concerning our service for the Lord. We see it in a manner of humanism. Many times. And I'm not saying us individually, I'm saying collectively. Okay? This is something that is raging throughout many churches and has been for many, many years. Okay? People don't serve anymore. I believe that the fact that they don't serve anymore is not the problem. I believe it's an effect of the problem. Well, what do you mean, the effect of the problem? I believe it's a result of what the source of the problem is. See, I'm trying to follow you this morning, preacher, but I don't quite understand where you're going, okay? The source of the problem, friend, is not that people don't serve. What culminates as that problem being instituted is the mentality people have about serving. Why does an individual serve? Who are they serving it for? What are they trying to achieve? What's the purpose of it? You see, when Brother Mark, I get my mindset a little bit twisted up on what those purposes biblically are, I have a tendency to fall out of an inspiration to serve. Amen. Friend, churches will not exist without people serving. You can say amen. Churches will not exist in operation without people serving. Okay? Well, you know, it's like any standard church. You know, 20% of the people at best serve and 80% of the people watch. Okay? Well, that may be standard. But why? Why is that the case? I know when I first started here, you know, as I began to learn some of you, and many times many of you have sat across from my desk, and I'm probing into your heart. Where is your interest? Where is your desire? Where do you want to serve? Where does your heart turn? Where's your belly turn about for reaching certain people or certain ministries of the church? Okay, where is your heart? Well, I don't know, preacher. That's a sad response. You know why? Because that tells me you've never taken time to think about something that is so, so vital in your Christian maturity and growth. Amen. This is important stuff. Okay, listen to me. Service is not for the Lord, friend. It's for you. And when you're not serving, you're not getting out of what this thing is all about. Because you're not utilizing the resources that have been given to you. We're not doing God a favor. Brother Caleb, I'm not some magnificent man because I'd answered a call to preach. Well, God felt you worthy to, you know, to preach the word of God. And, you know, you're a smart man. And you have so much to share. And you're able to articulate well. And that's not the reason why I'm there. God could have gotten many people much better than me.
Amen.
Okay? Who is this guy? Where does he belong? The fact is, the fact of the matter is, I was willing to say yes. And God said, I'll equip you with what you need. I just need your willingness. You stay focused on who you're doing it for and why you're doing it, and I'll take care of the details. Y'all put up with me for 18 years. I had a church put up with me for 5 years prior to that. Okay? Y'all deserve a medal. Okay? But that's not because I'm some magnificent man and I just do such wonderful, wonderful things. No, I understood that this is my opportunity to serve God in a capacity that he will put up with me.
Amen.
Amen? And I always try to keep in mind, watch this, who I'm doing it for. I've shared with you numerous times. It sounds almost cold, but it's so vitally true. You can't miss this. Friend, I don't do what I do for you. I love you. And you are the recipients of what God allows me to do, but I don't do it for you. I do it for him. That's what he's given me an opportunity to do. So my focus is not, I'm doing it for Brother Mark. He don't want me to do it anyway. No, my focus is I'm doing it for the Lord. And hopefully Brother Mark will be blessed by it. Amen? Friend, our idea of serving has gotten so messed up. You say, oh, them Baptists, they're all about service. Listen, friend, if you are not serving in some capacity, you are not fully dwelling, living, and enjoying the potential God has for you in your spirituality. Period. Full stop. I'll argue that until the day God takes me home. We don't serve so that we can be saved or stay saved. We serve because we are saved. But friend, everybody who is saved ought to be serving in some capacity. Not because God needs it, because we do. Amen? Gideon's called on here and he says, whoa, wait a minute. You can't be serious. Me? I'm just a simple little, you know, kind of less than tall man standing here, you know, kind of stomping out some wheat, hiding from the enemy. And you want me to do what? And I think there's a great deal, if we take time, that we can learn from this passage of Scripture concerning the way that we, as God's people, see service to Him. Because, friend, listen to me. You know why there's 80% not serving and 20% who are? 20% doing all the work and 80% not? You know why when I first started here, I tried to give everybody a job of something? You know why? Because lack of service plagues our churches. We will never as a church fulfill our potential if you as an individual never fulfill your potential. And part of your potential is some type of a service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay? And again, why is it happening? It's not happening because people just don't want to serve. It's happening because the mentality of what service is and why it is and who it's for has changed. Because we've allowed humanism to begin to dictate how we think upon this subject. And as a result, few people serve anymore. Are you listening? So let's jump in here as we talk about this for a moment. Okay? I want to start with why ask. We ask why. If God ever burdens your heart, many people, most people say, whoa, wait a minute, why me? Okay? Look at our verses 14 through 15. Are you there with me this morning still? Let's go back to verse 13. It says, and Gideon said unto him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Why are we in this fix? Now, if Gideon would have taken the time to spiritually think about it, he understood why they were in that fix. They were chasing after the gods of the Amorites. Amen. Okay? And where be his miracles which our fathers told us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. God, this is all your fault. In reality, God's saying, now Gideon, you know very good and well it's not my fault. It's yours. It's yours and your people because your mentality of serving the little g gods as I commanded you has changed. Are you listening? The Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Gideon, immediately after the angel appears to him, he says, I don't understand why all this has befallen us. I don't even understand why we're in this predicament. And now you want me to be the savior of this predicament? Now, as I jump into the message or lesson this morning, I want you to think of you. Of course, you being me. Personally. I want you to put yourself in the scenario. Okay? I want you to apply this to you and on your personal basis, because we are all, in some more than others, but we are all needful of a genuine gesture concerning the service of God. And I think that we can glean Gideon's gesture when he was asked to serve and learn some lessons from it. So the first point, he steps back and he says, wait a minute, why are you asking me? Well, why? I mean, I can't do this and I can't do that. And, you know, I'm not equipped here and I'm not equipped there. And, you know, I'm busy here and I have this. And, you know, wait a minute, why me? We begin with a negativity. It's not, wow, Lord, I'll take time to pray about that. I don't think I'm worthy. And I know I'm not equipped, but I trust you. If there's something you feel that you could equip me with, and you put up with me while I do it, I'm willing to pray about it, Lord. I'm willing to respond. I remember Brother John, and I need to hasten here, but these are so relative stories personally, okay? You say, preacher, why do you share your own personal stories? Because that's what I know, okay? But I remember Brother Caleb, when God first initially challenged me to preach, I remember the night clearly. He had never done that before. I'd been serving in my church. I was preaching for our pastor when he was out of town. I was teaching the adult Sunday school class. I was running a bus route. I was captaining a bus route. And, you know, I was serving in multiple capacities. And I'm at a camp meeting. During the invitation at the end of a preaching, the Holy Spirit of God says, because the message was kind of about following the Lord, and it had some connotation about preaching, and it wasn't a challenge to be called to preach, but it was, you know, that was could be inclusively pulled into it. And Brother Ian, the Holy Spirit of God, clear as I'm speaking to you, to me, said, hey, you ever think about this? Think about what? Being a man of God. Do what? Did you ever think about that? Well, no, Lord, you never told me to think about that. Think about it. And now, I got to be honest with you and truthful. I, at that point in time, I'm in a very, very sweet and good place with God. My heart's right. My spirit's energetic. God's using me. We're serving. Things are going well in our lives. We're young Christians, okay? Not super young Christians, but God's using us in certain ways, or multiple ways, and, you know, we're growing in the Lord, and things are good in life. So I immediately, when the Lord challenged me, Mrs. May, I went to the altar. God, are you calling me to preach? I mean, Lord, I just want to be certain. I mean, I'm willing. I'll do what you ask me to do. But, God, this isn't something you just jump into. I mean, I need to understand clearly and fully what you're asking of me. Brother, I don't know how to describe it other than the fact that as I laid on an altar and I begged God for direction, Miss Lynn, there was nothing. Lord, if you're calling me to preach, God, I just need you to be clear. I don't want this to be a decision on emotion. Brother Daniel, there was nothing further. I literally spent the next 2 weeks to literally 2 months praying about that. Lord, I just need to know. God, I got to have something. I mean, I'm talking about uprooting my entire family, Lord, for a different direction in life. Is this what you're asking of me? Is this what you want of me? Nothing. And it went on and again. It happened again, and it was the third time, actually, that it took place. I'm not going into all those details, but the question I want to bring to your focus this morning is, naturally, we first say, wait a minute, why? Why me? Why is all this befalling us? Why is this happening to me? Miss Amy, when God first challenged me about preaching, I didn't say why. I said, Lord God, if this is what you want, you need to equip me with what you're calling me to do. What has happened to that spirit? What has happened to that initiative? Friends, what has happened to that desire? Rather than a plethora of explanations on why I can't do what you're asking me to do, why can't our question be, Lord, please be clear if this is what you want me to do, and then you need to equip me to do it. Amen? We ask why, but secondly, we anguish over his wishes. Look at verses 15 through 18. You still with me? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor, Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. The Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. I mean, I'll empower you, Gideon. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. I mean, do you see Gideon's anguish here? He's struggling over this thing, Miss Judy. I mean, where shall I save Israel? What do you want of me? Behold, I've come from just a small, meek family in Manasseh. I mean, surely I can't do this, what you're asking. And we many times do the same thing. My, we anguish over his wishes. We believe God right up until the point in time that we have to believe that he's going to inquire or empower us to do that which he's asking us to do concerning service for him. And we anguish over it. Because, oh yeah, I believe God can do anything. God can do, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I think. Well, no, not really. Well, no, I'm not really sure. Well, yeah, but there's a lot of obstacles. Well, I'm not equipped. Well, I just, have you seen the family I come from? A lot of excuses. A lot of reasons why not. God doesn't expect us to be asking and articulating reasons why not. He expects us to have trust and faith that if that's what he asks us to do, we're willing. Amen, church. Are you listening this morning? You know, it's amazing. We do one of two things when God asks something of us. Either one is godly and obedient, but we do one or the other. It's usually one of the two responses that God gets. We expect, first off, that God should be doing more with me because we just want to do it. Hey, can I share something with you? If you are right with God, and you are a willing servant of God, you don't do things because you want to. You do things because God calls you to do them. And you say, well, you know, then that's not necessarily my desire. Oh, if your heart's right, it is. You want to do what the Lord would have you to do because you know that's where the empowerment and the effectiveness falls. Are you listening? See, this is where, once again, we get that mentality mixed up. I serve where I serve because God called me to that service. Just because I'm the one who stands behind the desk each Sunday morning doesn't make me better than the one who cleans the toilets. That's just the place that God's called me to serve. Well, I'm knowledgeable. Well, Zach, I'm not a dumb man. I'm kind of smart. I can do this. You know, once God learns all the things I'm able to do, he'll allow me to do more things. I mean, I don't understand why, you know, I don't understand why Brother May's the one building the frame of the sign. I could do that. I know how to work with wood. I know how to operate a saw. I mean, they're going to put that sign up and everybody's going to go, oh, wow, look at the beautiful work Brother May's done. I should be having that recognition. You say, that never happens. Do I need to go any further there? Hey, one of the responses many times, and it happens, yes, be honest, with prideful people. I've met a lot of people who are God's gift to God. Amen. God just doesn't quite understand the gem he has in me. But give me some time, I'll show him. God help us. You say, well, that does. And listen, may I commend you? I don't believe I've ever seen that in this ministry. Thank you. I mean that from the heart. Because I've been around a lot of people who have a mentality like that. Well, I should be doing that because I could do that so much better. Is that what God called you to do? Or you just feel that that's what you want to do because you think you can do better? But I'll tell you, what does have a tendency to happen is you say, well, we never think like this. Then why do we criticize somebody who is serving God in the manner in which they do it? See, I may not be saying, you know, I could be the one doing it better. I just criticize the way somebody else does it. Amen. Friend, God calls people. And as he calls people, he equips people to do the things that he's asked of us to do. Amen. Miss Judy, God didn't call me to preach because I had overwhelming talent to preach. I would venture to say those who are serving in any kind of a significant capacity, God probably didn't call you because of your ability. He called you because of your willingness. Well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to serve in the nursery. Bunch of crying, screaming kids. Maybe God would give you a heart for children if you'd be open enough to be willing to serve him as he asks. Amen. Hopefully those weren't your toes. Amen. Well, I don't have time to serve on bus ministry. I don't even like those snotty-nosed kids anyway. Maybe God would teach you how to love some snotty-nosed kids. If you'd be willing to say, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I'm willing to do so. You know, Sammy, we spent 16 and a half years in the bus ministry. My daughter, Alicia, she was carried on a bus route for 2 years when she couldn't even walk. I don't think Alicia was 4 to 6 months old by the time she was visiting on a bus route. You know what bus route taught me how to do? Hey, and be honest. You know what bus route taught me how to do? Put up with you.
Amen.
Taught me how to love people for who people are. You hear me? Taught me how to love people for who people are rather than what they do. Because you don't walk into many mansions. Not a lot of bus families and homes that you walk out of saying, man, I'd love my home to emulate that. Right? But we love them anyway, don't we? Sometimes we even have to love them more because they're not willing to love us. Well, if that be the case, then why do we anguish so much over this? Look, I'm out of time here, but I have much more. Listen, we ask why we anguish over his will. Let me just jump to, we analyze the wisdom. We analyze the wisdom. Look back at verses 36 through 40. I'm going to wind this down, bring it to a close. Verse 36. Are you with me? You still awake? And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Gideon said unto God, let not the anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece, and there was dew on the ground. I could walk through all that I have written on paper. I'm going to draw it to a summary, okay? We're just family in the room this morning. In the midst of, may I just come out and say it? In the midst of our unwillingness and the infringement upon our time, we have a tendency to say, Lord, I need a sign. Friend, the days of the sign are over. You have a sign. You know what the sign is? The Holy Spirit of God dwelling in your heart when you said yes to Jesus. That's your sign. The clouds don't need to form a certain way, and you don't need a billboard. You have a third part of God Almighty and His supremacy dwelling in you. All you have to do is talk to Him. Yes. And He'll talk to you. This idea that I have to have it formulated. Listen, Gideon is living in the time of the judges, friend. The Holy Spirit of God wasn't coming down and encompassing the heart when somebody said yes to Jesus. Jesus hadn't even come yet. Are you listening? People say, well, you know, that's what Gideon did. Yeah, Gideon didn't have what you do. Amen. But you know, Lord, if you just, you know, I've shared this before many, many years ago, okay? And I'll be very cautious so you don't get any kind of an idea or impression on who this is. But I know an individual who lost a job, okay? And they were challenged about going into the ministry full time because they were injured on that job, and that's how they ended up losing that job. And the individual was challenged by another family member about kind of going off to Bible college and learning how to serve in the ministry. This individual said, well, I don't know about all that. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put a for sale sign in my driveway or in my yard. And if my house sells, I'll know that's God's sign for me that I'm to go into the ministry. True story. Put up a sign. There had been a lady who had been walking by his house for the last 4.5 years. She lived in the neighborhood. She walked her dog by his house. She loved their house. They just happened to be going through a situation where they wanted to scale up. She walked by the house. He's got a for sale sign sitting in the yard. She stops and says, are you selling your house? He says, yeah. Yeah, we're going to sell our house. Oh, I love your house. I've been looking at your house for the last 4.5 years. We lived here. I tell my husband all the time, I love that house. She goes home, tells her husband, lists their house. Their house sells. She comes and says, we want to buy your house. What sign from God? Right? God, you sell my house. That family is a wreck today. They're separated, divorced. Children are off in the world. True story. Never finished 2 semesters of Bible college. A literally tainted past of a wreck, a shipwreck. Why? Because all God needed to do was sell his house. You don't think Satan can do that? Amen. Hey! You don't think Satan can do that? You don't think he can control circumstances? What has happened to us getting on our face and saying, "Dear Lord God, you dwell within me. Speak to me on that which you would have me to do." Be clear, and I'm willing. Friend, that's just simple theology. What has happened to that? Why are we always searching for some kind of a fascination? Beside the point, but part of the point. I mentioned Miss Jessica this morning. We were talking a little bit. I've been praying about something concerning our ministry for about the last 2 months. Waiting on certain things and just kind of evaluating certain things and praying, "Lord, I need your direction here. What would you have us to do?" I got clarity of that answer this morning. The cloud didn't form a certain way. The lawn wasn't mowed a certain way. God didn't lay something in my pathway for me to stumble over. He just gave me an answer. "Well, you need to be Gideon and throw out a fleece." Do I? Or did God expect me to be obedient by what he told me? Amen. You've been asking. You've been asking. You've been asking. I've been working on some hearts. Now here's what I want you to do. I don't need anything more than that. Hey, I would hope that you don't either. "Well, so-and-so this, and so-and-so that, and what about this, and what about the time here, and what about this?" And listen, I can come up with 1,000 reasons why not. But none of that matters. You know what matters? Will I do what he's asked me to do? Will I do what he's called me to do? And will I do it for the right reasons? Will I do it for him? Or is this everything else and the stars need to align a certain way for me to serve? Our mentality is messed up here. Our thinking is messed up here. Service isn't for him, it's for you. Why do we make this so difficult? You say there's 1,000 obstacles on why not. Can be you, can be other people, can be a combination. But there's only one reason why you need to be obedient, and that's the only one that will succeed. Gideon asked for a sign because he didn't have what we have. God gave him a sign, and he said, "I don't like it. I don't see how it's going to work. But God will do it." You know, when the voice says, "Hey, here it is." Sometimes you may not even like it at first. You may not fully understand it. But God's looking for us to say, "But if that's what you're calling me to do, I'll do it diligently. I'll do it with all my might. I'll do it for all the right reasons. And I'll do it for you. Until you tell me not to." What has happened to that? There's probably nothing harder in the world than to motivate volunteers. But friend, you do understand I'm not the one trying to motivate you. I do my best, but I'm just a common man just like any other. I can do my best to try and motivate you. But the problem isn't that I'm not doing a good job motivating you. The problem is you're not looking to the right motivation or the right motivator. Amen? Gideon had a genuine gesture. Lord, I need to know. It's the only way I can know for certain. Well, you may need a sign. You know what that sign looks like? The Holy Spirit of God whispering to your heart in that still small voice. Stop being so complex about it. Serve with a pure heart because you need it. Amen. Stop worrying about all the obstacles and serve because he will provide what is necessary. You know, if we walked as a church with that kind of heart and that kind of understanding, we'd not have to worry about this 20% percentile. We'd have more people serving in more places than we have. We might actually get some help for some people who are serving in places that they need help. That's where y'all are supposed to say, amen, preacher, yes, I agree. That's so true. But we're all sitting here quiet. You tell me why. We've got to get back to a biblical manner of thinking about how this thing works. Instead of worrying about so much about me and how I make it work. Let's stand. I said, we ask why. He said, we anguish over his will. And then we analyze the wisdom behind it all. You really know what you're doing, God? Because I'm not so sure. We stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Ms. Jessica's beginning to play. Hey, that rumbling in your stomach, that's not the bad pizza last night. It's the Holy Spirit of God saying, hey, you think he may be talking to you this morning? That's a still voice saying, hey, will you ignore me again? Your 1,000-year reign with Jesus Christ is what this is what it will be determined upon. I mean, if you're unwilling to serve here, what makes you think he's going to give you a job to serve there? But if we understand the heart of God, the work of God, the love of God, the energy of God. If you'd be honest with yourself, there's not a ministry that you've ever done with a pure heart where you can look back on and say, you know what? God just led me down a dead-end road of misery. Now, there are times, sometimes we get out of sorts and the misery follows. Hey, y'all can be a handful. There's a lot of days, a lot of times, lot of hardships in this particular position that will provide a whole plethora of reasons on why to just quit. But I have to remember who I'm doing it for. And he's never created a heartache. So if I stop looking at the heartaches that are created and I focus on him who does not create heartaches, I keep a clear-eyed perspective on what this service thing is all about. It's not what I do. What's important is, will I do it? Friend, this is just simple theology. But we're losing it. We're losing it because our mind and mentality of it is changing. And we're losing it because it's an effect of that mentality changing. Service doesn't save us, but it sure does a whole lot for keeping us right. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time this morning, Lord. I just continue to pray for so many of our individuals who are under the weather, as we say, but Lord, just not feeling well. And Lord God, thank you for our time this morning. Lord, please bless as we adjourn now. In the blessed name of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.